Please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 10. There's an outline inside the new sheet. You can follow along. Tonight we're looking at a familiar passage. It's a very familiar phrase, isn't it? We know this one really well. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," it's a very familiar phrase. In fact, we've all seen those pictures, haven't we, of Jesus. With the nice robes and the nice soft brown hair and the beard. And we all know that beards are a clear sign of godliness. But there is Jesus just looking soft and gentle and nice. And there's a lamb over his shoulders. It's a very familiar idea, isn't it, that Jesus is the good shepherd. But today, I think if we look closely at this familiar passage, we'll see that Jesus is really actually making an audacious claim. An audacious claim that comes with a stunning twist that we'll see as we look closely at John 10 tonight. So how about we pray and ask that God would help us to hear and listen to what he's saying tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us clearly in your word. Father, help us tonight to hear your voice, to listen to it and to follow it. And Father, we pray that we would know Jesus, that he would know us. We pray it in his name. Amen. Jesus is actually making an enormous claim when he says, "I am the good shepherd." In fact, he's already said back in John chapter 6, he said, "I am the bread of heaven. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven that gives you life, and if you feed on me, you will live for eternity." That's a big claim. In John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the one who brings truth and life into a world that's filled with darkness and death. I am the light." Later in John 11, he's going to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who raises the dead. I'm the one who gives eternal life. I am those things." In John 14, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the way to God. I'm the truth about God. I'm life with God." John 15, he says, "I am the true vine. You have to be connected to me to live and to be fruitful." And here in John 10, he says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." These are massive claims that he is making. Is he saying here that I am the good shepherd? It's not like he's just saying, "Oh, here's a metaphor. I'm a bit like a shepherd." It's more than just, "I would do pretty well in a shepherding competition. If there was some New Zealand game show where you had to herd sheep, I would be the carryover champ maybe 3 or 4 nights in a row." He's saying way more than that. I am the good shepherd, the complete, perfect shepherd. I am the preeminent, most excellent shepherd, greater than all others. No other shepherd can come near to me. I'm greater than them all. And those of you who know your Bible and know the Old Testament, I mean the Jewish mind, the Jews who Jesus is speaking to, when they hear the idea of a shepherd, who would they think of? They'd go straight in the Old Testament to David. King David, who was a shepherd boy when he was chosen to be king. He was out in the field and they'd forgotten about him. They thought, "Oh, God wouldn't want him." But he was the one, a shepherd boy chosen to be king. He was a shepherd boy when he went to the battle and then single-handedly defeated Goliath and destroyed the Philistine army because God had worked in him. The shepherd boy David is the great shepherd leader of Israel. And Jesus is actually saying, "I am the fulfillment of David. I'm greater than David." This is a really big call, especially in the mind of the Jews. But that's okay, because back in chapter 5, Jesus has already said, "I'm greater than Moses." In chapter 8, he said, "I'm greater than Abraham." Why not go for the big three? "I'm greater than David. I'm greater than all of them." This is a big claim. He's basically saying, like a cricketer saying, "I'm better than Don Bradman." It's like a playwright saying, "I'm better than William Shakespeare." A scientist saying, "I'm smarter than Einstein." Jesus is making a big statement here. But you know what? He's saying even more than that. He's going even beyond claiming to be greater than King David. Jesus is revealing to us here that he is, in fact, God. Because if we know our Bibles, then we know in Psalm 23 that David, the shepherd of God's people, David says, "My shepherd is the Lord Yahweh. The Lord is my shepherd. God himself shepherds us through the darkest valley to life and abundance, to green pastures and still waters, and to a table of fellowship with him for eternity. God is the true shepherd that the Old Testament has been looking forward to. Psalm 80 says the same thing, that God is the shepherd who gathers his flock, his people, to himself. And you know, later in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God promises a lost and leaderless Israel. He says, I'm going to send to you a new David to be your shepherd and to gather you once again back to being a flock, to restore you once again, and David will be your shepherd. And at the same time, Ezekiel 34 then says, I will be your shepherd. God will be the shepherd of Israel, David and God. And then here in John 10, we have Jesus, the son of David, born in David's line, Jesus, the son of God. And he is the good shepherd for God's people. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the truly excellent, perfect shepherd, he's saying, it's because I'm God. So even just using the phrase, I am, that he repeatedly says, I am the bread of life, I am the true vine, I am the way, I am the good shepherd. It's a reference back to God's name, Yahweh, and how good God reveals himself in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus had made it more explicit in John 8, verse 58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's not Jesus just being bad at grammar or not understanding past and future tense. He's saying, way back then, before Abraham was, I'm God. And right now, standing right in front of you, I'm God. And in the future, forever, I'm God. I am is the phrase that God uses of himself. Jesus is saying, I am your creator. He's revealing himself to be equal with God. And the Pharisees get that, because by the end of John 10, in verses 31, 32, 33, they try to stone him for making himself equal with God. Jesus is making an audacious claim here in verse 11 when he says, I am the good shepherd. But then he backs that up with a very surprising twist, something totally unexpected to the world and to the hearers of the time. Jesus, having uttered this profound statement of his identity and his authority and his status, having revealed who he is, Jesus then tells us what he's come to do. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The one who has come with all power and all authority, the one who comes with all majesty and glory, the one who has come from the throne of heaven, comes to be our shepherd and comes to lay down his life for us. Because that's the kind of king God is. He's a shepherd king. He's a loving, merciful, powerful, compassionate, sacrificial king. And so here in John 10, Jesus is contrasting his own selfless, loving rule as the shepherd with the world and with the religious leaders of the time. See, the world thinks power and authority and leadership, well, it's kind of an opportunity for you to get your way and to get other people to do what you want and to satisfy your needs and your desires. Power and authority and leadership, we love that stuff. But Jesus says, no, that's not what I am. See, back in chapter 9, Jesus has this clash with the religious leaders because he's healed a blind man. And the religious leaders hate him for it. What's really interesting is that the religious leaders are kind of the shepherds of God's people, and yet one of their sheep has been healed and they hate it. What does that say? That says, as shepherds, we don't care about the sheep. One of them has been healed, one of them has got their eyesight back, and we hate it. And we resent Jesus for it. That says those shepherds could not care less about their sheep. And so John 10 begins with Jesus giving this very thinly veiled attack on them, because he contrasts the one who enters the sheep pen through the door, the true shepherd, In contrast, you have those who enter some other way, climb in some other way, and he says they are thieves and robbers. They're strangers. The true shepherd loves his sheep, knows his sheep. Leaders of Israel couldn't care less about their sheep. In fact, they are robbers and they're stealing from the sheep. See, the Bible says just as God's people are not to make up their own way of life, we're not to decide our own way of relating to God and honouring him. No, we do it as God says. So the leaders of God's people are not to make their own way and do it their own way. They are to obey God. Then Jesus goes even further in verses 7 to 10. He says, in fact, I am the door, the true way to lead, the true way to enter. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. I'm the only true one. See, that's what Jesus thinks of the Jewish leaders. That's harsh, isn't it? That's quite a criticism. I am the door, though, says Jesus. I am the way to enter and find salvation. I'm the way to go out and find blessing and abundance. And verse 10, he says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. If you have Jesus, then you have life, and you have it to the full. See, the world keeps telling us that we're missing out. The world keeps telling us that there's this smorgasbord of experiences that you can have, but God is restrictive and stingy and is a spoil sport, and he wants you to go with the rules and regulations, and you should just experience all this stuff. And Jesus is saying, no, actually what I can offer you and no one else can is life in abundance. True life, as it is meant to be, because I am the shepherd who guards my sheep and I guide my sheep and I provide for my sheep. And anyone else is just leading you to death. Basically, Jesus is saying that those religious leaders, they claimed to be shepherds, but they weren't teaching the truth. They weren't entering through God's way. They weren't leading according to God's purposes. They were actually selfishly peddling lies and mistruths about God, and they were actually bringing death. They're not protecting the sheep. They're endangering the sheep, stealing and destroying and killing the sheep. And this is why leadership in church is really important, that we get it right. Unless leadership is done God's way, unless leaders put the truth of God and his word, the Bible, in front and center in everything, unless leaders are actually loving the sheep by proclaiming the gospel, pointing us always to Jesus, then to do anything else is actually to bring destruction. And the sad reality is that there are leaders out there, there are churches out there who, like the Pharisees, say, oh look, we will look after you, we will shepherd you. But really they are thieves and robbers and just bring death. But you see, at the same time as bringing a warning to his sheep that there are strangers and thieves out there, Jesus is really, in this passage, he's really reassuring his sheep that no matter what, we will be safe because he is the good shepherd and nothing will stop him from loving his sheep. And he will not stop at any length to love us and save us. And so in this passage, there are really four things we see that the good shepherd does. The good shepherd dies for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep and cares for them. The good shepherd unites his sheep. And the good shepherd saves and secures his sheep. So, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I'm greater than Moses. I'm greater than Abraham. I'm greater than David. I've come into the world. I am God himself, and I'm here to die for you because I love you. That is commitment, isn't it? He is committed to our salvation. He is committed to us. You see, this is really the job description of a shepherd that David had given us back in 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 to 37. David has rocked up to the battlefield and Israel is frozen with fear. They're doing nothing. And he's just there to give some lunch to his brothers. He walks up to the king and says, I'll go out there and fight this dude, 9-foot battle machine. And Saul's like, no, you can't do it. He's too scary, too big. It's not going to work. And David says, I'll be fine. I trust God and I'm a shepherd. And listen to what David says. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. I tell you what, that is commitment to the protection of his sheep. A lion, a bear comes, I will go after it, I hunt it down, and I get that sheep back. I don't know about you, but if I'm watching sheep and a lion comes or a bear comes, my temptation would be to step back and say, would you like fries with that? But not David, the shepherd. And certainly not Jesus, the good shepherd, the most perfect shepherd who not only comes and risks his life, he actually lays down his life, dies, that we might live. A voluntary sacrifice. He's very specific there. No one takes my life from me. This isn't the accidental consequence of me coming into the world and preaching peace and they kill me, but it was worth it in the long run. He says, this is actually what I have come to do. This is what I have to do. This is what you need me to do. There is no other way for you to live, for you to be forgiven, for you to be saved and have eternal life. And I am prepared to do it. I will die for you. I will willingly give up my life for you. Jesus here knows that he is heading for the cross, but he does that willingly. He does it out of love. And that stands in real contrast to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests, the shepherds of God's people. They want to take the life of the sheep. Jesus wants to give up his life for the sheep. So verse 12, Jesus says, the hired man, since he's not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and he runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and he doesn't care about the sheep. That's you guys, Pharisees, Jesus saying. You don't care. You run away. You know what's really interesting? The Pharisees at the end of the gospel, not only do they run away from their responsibility, they actually, in fact, make an alliance with the wolves and say, here is a sheep, kill it. But Christian leaders are meant to be so committed to God's flock that they are ready to risk their life. They're ready to give up their comfort and their safety and their rights and their needs and their everything for the sake of God's flock. So those of us in leadership, this is what leadership is. Men, as husbands, as fathers, this is what it means to have leadership in your relationships and in your household. It means to lay down your life and to do whatever it takes to bless and save those you love and care for. For those of us who are in ministry, in different leadership roles in our churches, this is leadership. This is real authority. This is what it is to shepherd God's people. Lay down your life. To love and to sacrifice. The second thing the good shepherd does is he knows the sheep. In the Bible, the word know means way more than just I've got some information about you. It's such a relational idea. It's a personal idea. It's related to the idea of love. Jesus knows his sheep. And they know him. It's more than just he knows all the information about us. But he knows us personally. And verse 3, he calls us by name. If you are a sheep, if you are someone who belongs to Jesus, if you're a Christian, then Jesus knows you. And he loves you. And he knows what's going on in your life. And he knows what is best for you. And he knows how to love you and how to bless you and how to protect you. And he loves you like no one else can or will. And you know what? He invites us into the same personal, intimate relationship that he enjoys with his Father. How amazing is that? Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. They know me as the Father knows me and I know the Father. He says, the same kind of intimacy and love that I share with God the Father as God the Son, that intimacy and love, I'm inviting you in, and you can experience that now. I know you and you know me. This is mind-blowingly awesome. And not only does he so desire and want that intimacy and love, he dies to make it happen. That's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep. And he wants us to know him. And thirdly, the good shepherd unites his sheep. Because in gathering the shepherd, gathering the flock to himself, he actually creates a flock where we're gathered to one another. So verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. I mean, it's more specifically, he's talking about the Gentiles. I'm going to bring them and unite them in the flock with the Jews as one flock. But they too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Here is Jesus' purpose in dying. It's not just to save us and have a relationship with us, but it's to give us relationship with each other. Jesus living and dying and rising from the dead was to create this gathering here tonight. It couldn't happen by any other means that we as Christians, as the flock, would be gathered to Jesus and we're gathered to each other. Coming to church is not the duty that we have to do to pay back salvation. Coming to church is the gracious privilege that he gives us. It's part of belonging to him. We're in his flock. We have each other. And we have him. He unites his sheep. And so fourthly, the good shepherd. What do we see there? The good shepherd saves and secures his sheep. You see that at the end in verse 28. That this is the amazing security that we can have. The assurance and the confidence that we have. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My life, my death is what keeps you safe. It's what gives you life. Here is my commitment to you. Here is my desire for you. Here is my willingness to do whatever it takes to love you and bless you. I will die for you. And so his promise there in verse 28 is, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. This is locked in and guaranteed. If you are one of God's sheep, if you are part of Jesus' flock, then you will never perish. You will live forever. You cannot be snatched away. Your future is secure. And it might feel like sometimes life overwhelms us with bad things. It might feel like we are lost and alone. It might feel like there are enemies that we can't face. But here is the promise of Jesus, guaranteed by his blood. I am your shepherd, and I lay down my life for you, and I will guard you, and I will guide you, and I will provide for you for eternity. And nothing is greater than my Father. And nothing can snatch you out of his hand. There is our assurance as his sheep. Our shepherd is almighty and all-powerful, and he loves us. So having looked at what it is that Jesus is the good shepherd, let me finish just briefly with thinking about what it is to be sheep of the good shepherd. Because even the image of being sheep, when you think about it, sheep are really kind of useless and powerless. Sheep versus a lion, there is no natural defense mechanism. Sheep versus a bear, sheep trying to find their way in the wilderness. Sheep, they need a shepherd. That's us. That's what God is saying to us. You can't do life on your own. You can't survive on your own. You need me. And so to be a Christian, to be sheep of the good shepherd, firstly means we know the shepherd. My sheep know me, Jesus says, and I know them. They recognize me. They hear my voice. They know me. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's the defining feature of a Christian. It's not that you go to church. It's not that you try to do good things. It's not an outward ritual that you go through. It's not that you were born of Christian parents or that you tick a box on the census. Being a Christian is You have a relationship with Jesus. You know him. Not just I know some facts about him, but actually I've given myself to him. And he is my Lord and my Saviour and my King. The sheep of the shepherd know the shepherd. Secondly, we listen to the shepherd. We hear his voice. We listen to his voice. We love his voice. There's nothing that's more joyous to us than to hear the powerful, protective, amazing words of our shepherd. The soothing, comforting words of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so we love to read the Bible. We love to hear God speak because we're his sheep and he's our shepherd. Thirdly, sheep of the good shepherd, follow him. See that in verse 27. We follow him. We go where he goes. We might know him, we might hear him, but if we don't go where he goes, then you're not his sheep. We follow him. We trust him because he is our shepherd who is so good that he's laid down his life so that we can have everything.